Well, good morning. Listen, I am grateful to be here. I'm grateful to have a church family like you guys to worship alongside of, to open up God's Word with. And as I'm just excited to see how God is moving. I was talking to Ken this morning, and I don't know if you guys receive emails with different missionary groups around the world and organizations, and there's revival breaking out in so many different countries right now, including ours. By the way, God is just moving, and I truly believe God is, well, he's just beginning, and I truly believe he's about to do some pretty awesome things here at FBC Cambridge Springs in big ways, all for his glory. And listen, if you remember, we introduced these goals at the beginning of the year, and someone asked me the other day, they're like, hey, where do we stand? It's been a couple months. But we said we wanted to have 100 decisions for Christ. We wanted to have so many people in knock groups and home groups. We wanted to encourage people to go on mission here with FBC. And we were focusing on paying off our debt and planting a church, right? You guys remember those goals? And listen, we've already seen people make decisions for Christ. Some of you guys have witnessed that. We have over 50 people in home groups. We have now almost 20 people in knock groups. We've had several people go on mission already. We're already making steps to begin the process for planting a church in the next 7 years. And so guys, in just 2 months, God has already done some pretty awesome things that only he can do. And so I don't know about you, but I'm excited in 7 years to see what God's going to accomplish. But if you remember, we set these goals because we wanted to be able to measure our mission statement. So in 7 years, we want to be able to look back and say, you know what? We have been a church without walls. We have delivered. We have discipled. We have deployed. And that's our mission and vision here at FBC. And guys, God, again, is already moving through that. Amen. And so starting off this morning, just leads us right into it. Let's start by reciting our mission verse together, because it's this verse that everything we do centers on. And listen, eventually, I'm going to stop putting it up on the screen. I want you guys to memorize it. That's the point of saying it every week. But if you memorize any verse, let it be this verse. So we know what our mission is as Christians. So I'll get us started. The verses, they're on the screen. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And then you guys just pick up where I leave off. Go therefore, one day I'll get us excited as we say it together, right? We're going to say it with some like excitement, right? Amen? Huh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time to come together with brothers and sisters, to be able to dive into your word, to hear from you, to be able to come into your presence. Lord, let the words that come out of my mouth be your words. Let it properly and accurately proclaim the gospel. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would move. And as we've already prayed, that we would leave different people. And if there's someone here today that needs to hear the good news of Jesus, I pray today is that day, and that they would be able to just stand up and say, you know what? I want Jesus, and I want to turn my life to him. And so, Lord, give us the mind to understand, the eyes to see, and the ears to hear this morning, and just hide me behind the cross, and let us make much of you this morning. And Lord, we just pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right. You have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is going to be our last week in this chapter before we move on into chapter 2. I know some of you guys are really excited about that. We get to go into a whole another page of the Bible. But just a quick recap, if you've not been with us, what we've really tried to do through this study so far is to look at the creation narrative in a physical way, right? So examining what God did physically at the foundations of our world. Of course, we saw that in the beginning there was only what? Oh, this one's easy. Only God, right? And not just any God, but we see the Trinity of God at the beginning of time. We see the Father, we see the Son, Jesus, and of course we see the Holy Spirit, all in perfect union with one another, creating all that we see in these accounts. And then we see him work through the first 6 days of creation where he makes the heavens and the earth. He brings forth his goodness and his light. And then we see him, just the land and the vegetation. We see the sun, the moon, the stars. We see the beasts of the sea and the creatures of the air. We see the animals of the land. And of course, we see him create those made in his very image. We see him create mankind. And so, we examined all of this from a physical standpoint, showing how God created all of these things in 6 literal days. And then we looked at it from a spiritual standpoint, because when Genesis was written to the Israelites, it was meant to point them to a Savior. Genesis 1, even though it gives us the origin of man, it was still meant to point us to Jesus. It was meant to show them that there's redemption to be had. The first several verses of the Bible, it shows us that redemption, it belongs to the one true triune God. And then it shows us that what God does physically, he does that spiritually as well. In order to be saved today, we have to be restored. We have to be reborn into a new creation. We have to let God transform us and mold us and shape us, just like what we see him do at the beginning of creation. And then he sustains what he forms and he shapes. Then we saw his character through the first 6 days of creation. We saw a God that's purposeful. We saw a God of order and a God of structure. We saw God as provider. And of course, last week, we saw a God that put more emphasis in the last thing that he created, making us in his image. He made us different. He made us special. And guys, all of this, it was meant to show us the heart of God, because to know God, when we truly know God, it's to worship God. When we know God, we can't help but worship God. We're going to see this morning as we go through our text from last week. To know God is to reflect God. If you really know God, you can't help but reflect God. Listen, when God created us in his image, that image, it came with a responsibility. It came with purpose. And an image bearer, or as an image bearer to the God of creation, we play a significant role. So I think over the past 20 months, most of you have come to know that I'm not the most handyman or the best handyman in the church. Amen? Don't say it. Say it. That was a test. I have found less and less people over the last 20 months asking me for this kind of help in their homes. And guys, I'm convinced it's not because there's less and less stuff going on. I hear about the stuff you guys got going on in your house. I think they're just beginning to realize my lack of knowledge for those tools. I hardly ever use them. I just have them for show, to be honest with you. I have them because I'm a man. But I can get a screwdriver for you. But guys, more important than knowing the purpose for our tools, it's knowing the purpose of your life. Why did God create humankind in the way that he made us, in his image? What's the reason God put us on this planet? Listen, Genesis, it not only gives us the accounts of how God created everything out of nothing, it also explains to us why God created people. Listen, this is important to us as Christians today, because if we fail to understand our purpose, just like I understand the purpose of tools, we're useless. If you don't understand your purpose, you're useless. So with that, if you're there with me this morning, let's stand together as we read. Again, starting in verse 26, we're going to go back to our verses from last week. Go ahead and stand with me. It says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." Thank you. You can be seated. Listen, as we finish up chapter 1 this morning, there's 3 very simple questions I want to ask you as we walk through this text again. Number one, what is it that you reflect? So what do you reflect? Number two, do you rule well? And then finally, number three, what have you multiplied? So let's jump right into it. Point number one, what do you reflect? We talked a lot about this last week, but immediately in verse 26, we see this repetition of the plural pronouns and the reference to God. And our society has put a ton of emphasis on pronouns, right? Not in a godly way, but we have put a ton of emphasis on pronouns. And so I am telling you, this is probably the most important part of this passage today is this pronoun that we see here. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, if you were to read Jewish commentaries and people that don't hold to the doctrine of the Trinity, they typically explain this verse by attributing this plurality to God and the angels. But as we've already seen, as we've walked through this, Scripture is very clear that God didn't take counsel with angels when He created anything that He created, especially when He created man, because in the beginning there was only what? There was only God, and God created everything that was created outside of Himself. It also wouldn't explain why there's no redemptive plan for angels that have fallen from God's grace and goodness. Guys, if we're made in the likeness of angels, then they would have the same opportunity at salvation as we do. It also means that angels would somehow be equal in status to God, and that God, therefore, would have the ability to fall Himself. And so He's not the definition of goodness. As we know, all of that is silly. None of that's true, because we understand when we look at this, context is what? Everything. I love when the kids say context is everything, right? It is. Because when we went to the first three verses of the Bible and we looked at the plurality that it was speaking about there, it was dealing with God and God alone. And so if that's the case and that's the main character of this passage and of the rest of the Bible, that would mean in verse 26, God's consulting Himself among the persons of the Godhead prior to the creation of man. So as Christians, I know some of this, for some of you, is like, this is really boring. Let's get to some really like exciting stuff. Guys, for Christians, we hold to this doctrine of the Trinity. This is one of the most important pieces of doctrine that we hold. As Christians, we believe one God existing in three eternal co-equal persons, all being in the same substance in authority. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We see another piece of evidence for this doctrine here in this passage. We see mankind in God's image as one. Right? It says, let us make man in our image. And so we all represent man. Right? We're one as man. But we also see this plurality of mankind when it says male and female, He created them. See that in verse 27. Mankind exists as one, but made equally in separate parts as male and female. It's the image of the triune God. That's what we see here. Mankind represents and reflects the glory and the image of God. I also want to point out this just real quick in verse 27. It affirms three different times that God created man in His image. Again, when you see any type of repetition in passages, it's important. He says that He created man in His image over and over again. And so what that means is there is absolutely no room for us trying to harmonize the Genesis account with an evolutionary origin of man. God created man very distinct from any other animal or creature. Only man, not angels, not the beast of the water, not the birds of the air, not the animals of the land. Only man is created in the image of God. As there's no room for a Christian to try and fit modern day science into the Scriptures. Especially that kind of modern day science. None. There is no excuse for it. Because God is very clear. Man was created in His image. Nothing else. So that means the monkey that people think we came from, he's not created in the image of God. He's not special in that way. Now, he's special as God's creation, but he doesn't have the likeness of God. So what does it mean to be made in God's image and likeness? Well, we talked a little bit about the definition and things that separated us last week. But I think more importantly, when it comes to the image of God, it comes down to the responsibilities that's attached to man because of that image. First, I think the essential feature is that man, as male and female both, they're able to reflect God's likeness. Now, that doesn't mean to completely reflect the nature of God. We're not the exact imprint of God. It means I can't go out and raise people from the dead, right? We're just images. We're finite beings. But we do have the ability to be reflections, to be a mirror to God. That's what that word image means. We demonstrate that through our personalities and our intelligence. We see it through our ability to know and relate to God. We're able to reflect God in a limited way. Paul even writes about this in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Paul says that as believers, we should put on the new man, literally, which is in the likeness of God. He has created righteousness and holiness of truth. He says pretty much the same thing in Colossians 3:10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Meaning righteousness, holiness, truth, knowledge, it's all included in what it means to be created in the image of God. Listen, there's more than just this individualistic approach to being made in the image of God. We also see throughout Scripture that this divine image includes the Son submitting to the will of the Father. Right? Even though there's equality between them, Jesus still submits to the Father in order to carry out the purpose of God. We see a similar approach to human marriage. The submission of the wife to the husband, it represents the Trinity in the same ways that we're made individually. And so our roles within marriage, it reflects the image of God in the same ways. It's why we guard marriage in the same way we guard human life as Christians. Both are equally created in the image of God, and both reflect that image to the rest of the world. It's why we care so much about gay marriage and abortion. Ultimately, because of the image of God. Now, of course, because of the fall, that reflection of God's been distorted a little bit. But it still doesn't take away from man's purpose. Because through our personalities, through our intellect, through our morality, even as unredeemed people who are spiritually dead because of our sin, even we reflect God's image without being reborn in a spiritual way. We still reflect God's image. But because we're made in His image, every one of us, we possess a spirit that when regenerated is capable of communion with God again. And the Spirit of God, He restores that in us. He gives us new birth spiritually. The fact that each of us were created in the image of God, meant to reflect God's glory, it means that man has purpose. Guys, without being related to the Creator, you realize that our life really has no lasting purpose. None. It means that we would just be born, we'd grow up, we'd live a few years trying to make a couple comfortable existence for ourselves, and then we would grow old, we'd wither away, and we'd die. That would be the extent of our life. And it would just constantly repeat itself, and there would be absolutely no purpose. And we would ask ourselves, what's the point of it all? There would be none. But if you know the eternal God through Jesus, who's revealed God to us and who by His death and resurrection opened the way for us to be forgiven and to have fellowship with our Creator again, both now and for all eternity, then our life has purpose and meaning even beyond the grave. I mean, think about that. In the words of Augustine, Thou hast created us for Thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee. This also means, again, that every human life is valuable. Every human life ought to be treated with dignity. The unborn baby isn't to be killed just because it's not convenient to have a child, or because the parent would prefer having a boy instead of a girl, or because that child might have some kind of deformity or mental deficiency. As each person is born in the likeness of God, and they are born in just the way that God intended. And these babies, they're still human lives made in the image of God. And all of them have the ability to reflect the glory and the majesty of the God we serve. The same can be said about homosexuality and gay marriage. We can't affirm these things regardless of your feelings, no matter how much it hurts your feelings. Because at the end of the day, ultimately, our marriages and our gender as male and female, they reflect the image of God. And it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you surgically change. God created you in His image, and there is nothing that you can do to change that. And we care about that as a church because we care about the image of God. And that's not us being hateful. That is because we love Jesus above everything else. Everything. So guys, the fact that those in Christ have put the new man on, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness, it means that we have to be committed as Christians to growing in godliness. We're to reflect God's image in every aspect of our lives, in every area of our lives, especially in our families. So there's a ton that we could talk about. We could talk all day about this topic, but if you were to take anything away from just this point this morning, let it be that our responsibility in being made in the image of God is that we're to reflect that image to everything else. That's our purpose. That's our meaning. It's that we were created to be mirrors to God. It's our birthright, our responsibility. And as Christians, those that have been reborn, we especially understand this task. Oh, we should. And so, before we move on to point two, looking on your life right now, what is it that you reflect? What is it that you reflect to your kids, to your spouse? What is it that you reflect to the people that God's placed around you? Do you point those people to Christ? Not by saying anything, but by who you are. Because that's how God created you, to be an image of Him. Point number two, do you rule well? We see this idea multiple times in this passage. Verse 26, God says, let them rule. Let them have dominion. It comes directly on the heels of being made in His image. It's a consequence of being made in the image of God. He gives man the right of dominion over every other earthly thing that He created. He says it again in verse 28, for man to subdue creation, meaning there's work to be done here. Even in this perfect setting of the garden that we're reading about here, man has to bring creation under their dominion. This dominion he's talking about, it involves stewardship of the earth. It involves stewardship of the resources that God gave them. Everything that was created under the sovereignty of God, they were to steward well. Now, again, because of the fall, because man rebelled against God and allowed sin to distort His creation, we've seen all kinds of things over time where man has completely just misused these resources, right? We've seen things like pollution, we've seen things like waste, the false worship of certain idols, things that were created as a part of creation. We've built a culture around things like debt, right? Sin's distorted godly stewardship. It has, and that's every one of us. We've been impacted by that. It's caused us to lose focus on the one that's provided all of this for us. Because when we go through the first 5 days of creation, everything that He gave to us, it was He created for man. For man to have dominion. Listen, to understand the origin of man, it's to understand that God allowed man to rule creation before the fall. But since Satan got man to obey him, Satan's now become the ruler of this world. And so for man to regain this rightful position, this rightful place of dominion over the world, he has to be restored through the power of Christ. He has to be reborn because, as we know, God's now given Jesus all authority and dominion. And when we become His spiritually, we share in His inheritance and in His responsibility. We see those things in Philippians 2 and Ephesians 1. Listen, this is what it means for you and me as Christians today. It means the things that we've been given, the things God's allowed us to possess. Guys, we're called to have dominion over those things. We're called to steward those things well. That means we steward our spouses well. Our kids and our families, our homes, our finances, our materialistic things, our salvation, our church family, our spiritual giftings, everything that God has given us, we are called to steward those things well, and we should be using all those things for the glory of God. Listen, how you steward each of those things defines where your heart's at, right? That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. Guys, you're naturally going to invest in the things that matter to you. If you love Jesus, guess what? You're walking with Him. You're doing the things you're supposed to be doing. You're growing close to Him. You truly care about what He's done in your life. You're naturally going to put your time and your energy and your money into reading Scripture and spending time with His people. You're going to naturally invest in the church. And guys, I don't mean just financially. If you care about Jesus and the command that He's given us to go and make disciples, if you truly understand the gospel and the consequences of rejecting it, guys, you're going to naturally steward your spouse and your kids well. Because what you care about is going to come out of you. Someone asked me the other day, well, Pastor Stephen, how do I disciple my kids? Well, I can't, and trust me, we struggle with the same busyness, the same schedule. But guys, when you truly understand the gospel, and again, the consequences of what happens in someone's life when they don't respond to the gospel, as a parent, you begin to care a lot about it. So if you struggle with that, now I mean struggle, we all struggle with time and busyness and things like that, but if you completely refuse to disciple your family in that way, you don't put emphasis in having them in church, you don't put emphasis in reading and things like that, then how much do you really care about the gospel? Are you stewarding those things well? As do you rule well? As a believer, does everything you have, does your stewardship of all those things, does it point other things and other people back to God? Because how we rule, how we steward, it gives us the ability to reflect the image of God. You ever thought about that? How you steward the things God's given you is a way to reflect the image of God. And finally, point number three, what have you multiplied? Look at verse 28 again. God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, I want to look at this in two different ways, both physically and spiritually. What's God commanding us to do here? Well, in a physical way, it's pretty obvious. God's commanding man to reproduce themselves, right? It's a pretty basic command. He's commanding us to procreate, which, listen, this could be a whole different sermon, and we're going to spend some time talking about this more in chapter 2. God gave man sex for two reasons. One, being pleasure. Right? It brings us satisfaction, joy, right? When I have sexual relations with my wife, my responsibility to her, it's to please her and her to please me. Right? Together, when performed in marriage, it's pleasing and honoring to God. So that's one element of sex. But the second and more important element of sex, it's to procreate. It's to reproduce mankind. Now, I want to be clear, because God's given some the gift of singleness, and in itself is there's a great deal of blessing that comes to that. And then Paul even writes about that. And that's a gift that He gives to people. But for those that are married, part of the reason God's brought you together, it's to be fruitful and multiply. And if it's impossible for you to do that biologically, then there's other means out there like adoption and other things where we can be fruitful and multiply. But part of us being called together in marriage is to reflect His image by procreating. Because when we procreate, we're creating more people made in the image of God, more people that will reflect the glory of God to all of His creation. And again, God's glory matters to us. Especially as Christians who have been changed by the Holy Spirit, we understand that. And so because of that, we should have this natural desire to want to procreate. Listen, if you look at statistics, it'll show you that the population for the up-and-coming generations, they're on a decline. It's why we've seen talks of schools merging and closing down. And I don't even just mean in our area, but across our country. Of course, we've seen and we talked about that in our own community. There's just less and less kids being born. There are. Go and look and pull the statistics up. Barna reports the same thing over and over again. We see this decline in the population. And guys, that's not a good thing. It's not. Less and less people are seeing the value of having kids. Sex has become something that's just about our pleasure, and it's become something that's a very selfish means of enjoyment for us. Our culture is built around sex and money. And honestly, it shouldn't surprise us. The church in general, we haven't talked about things like sex. Parents and families, they don't want us to talk about things like that. If you were to poll the families, they really would just prefer pastors and churches to just shy away from those topics. And so what happens in our society, whether you like it or not, they're the ones educating our kids about things like sex. They are. It doesn't matter if you homeschool them, you send them to private school, or they go to public school. They're learning about sex from our society. And you know what our society's teaching them about that? It's about pleasure. It's about protection. It's about preventative measures. What does all that point to? selfish gain. It's what we want in that, right? As we have to take things like that back as a church. We have to start talking about it because it's a gift from God. It's honoring to God, yes, for pleasure, but also as a means to honor God in our marriage. We have to start talking about it again because it goes back to the image of God. And we care most about the image. Because what we've seen physically is people no longer wanting to have children. And guys, no matter how bad our world gets, that's never a good statistic. It's not about our responsibility or our concern for our world. Guys, you go back to the beginning of time, our world since the fall has been bad. And we're going to talk about in probably next year sometime in Genesis where God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because guess what? It was wicked. So whether you have children or not, the world's going to be wicked. That's an excuse. And guys, if you would do what the Bible told you to do, your kids will turn out just fine anyway. God promises us that. People aren't having kids anymore because they don't value the image of God. It's no different than homosexuality. It's no different than abortion. We in our country are devaluing the image of God in so many different ways. And guys, something has to change about that. Otherwise, we're going to continue to truly see our modern day issues just getting worse and worse. And what you really think you're going to leave behind for your kids is going to be true. It's going to be a messed up society if we don't do something about it and start putting emphasis back into the image of God. We have to do that. So that's our responsibility physically. But what about from a spiritual standpoint? What's God commanding here? If you've read the Bible from cover to cover, you'd understand this command. It's always been the heart of God. Always. Every throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's always been God's purpose for mankind. What we see, it's our biggest responsibility as Christians and as a church today. It's the most effective way for us to bring honor and glory to God. It's the best way for us to worship Him. It's to be fruitful and multiply. I mean, take our mission verse. Go, therefore, and make what? Disciples. I mean, isn't that just another way to tell us to go be fruitful and multiply? It's the same exact command, except in a spiritual way. Guys, when we go and make disciples, we're reproducing ourselves spiritually. That's why if you go to our website and you were to look at our core values, one of those core values is replication. We want to reproduce ourselves as believers. That's the purpose of sharing the gospel. It's that we might reproduce ourselves spiritually. We care about that. And what happens through that is we go out and we're fruitful and we multiply, we create more believers that have been regenerated through the Spirit of God that can now reflect Christ Jesus in the most full way. And we do that not just because we want to see people saved from hell. Of course, we should want that, right? That should be part of it. But guys, we ultimately do that because we value the image of God. We see those people as no different than us, created in the image of God. We value how that image is reflected. We value that. So I'll close with this question. I want you to think about this. What is it that you're multiplying? In your life right now, what is it that you're multiplying? Because whether you realize it or not, you are multiplying something. You were created for that purpose. God created you to be fruitful and multiply. You're multiplying something. And so, are you multiplying people or things that point others to God? Or are you creating things that pull people further away from God? I remember last year sometime, we were going through Ephesians and we were going through a marriage series. We're talking about husbands and wives, and I'm pretty sure I asked the husbands, is your wife closer to Christ today because she married you, right? So I'll ask it to all of us. That's true for all of us. Is your husband closer to Christ today because he married you? Is your children closer to God today because God placed them in your life? Are your friends closer to God today because they're a part of your life? Are your neighbors closer to God today because they know you? Are your other family members closer to God today because of your relationship with them? We were meant to reflect others to Christ. And we should naturally be able to do that as regenerated people because we were made in the image of God, and that is our purpose. That's our job. Because as you think about that, would you just bow your head and close your eyes with me? Guys, where you're at, would you just evaluate your life right now? What is it that you're multiplying? How are you being used as a reflection to God? And think about everything that He's given you. Are you ruling well? Are you multiplying in a godly way? Are you truly allowing your image to point others to Jesus? And guys, I mean this both individually and in the context of your marriage. Because both of them represent the image of God. Guys, are you stewarding well? Everything you do should be done with the intentions of being the reflection that you were created to be. So guys, how would you determine your success in this charge to be the reflection that we see here? As believers, we should be multiplying disciples. This means we're sharing the gospel. We're helping them grow in their walk by teaching them the scriptures. We're investing our time in them. So that what's occurred in us, it might be multiplied. It might be replicated. Guys, as you think about that, what in your life needs to change today? What do you need to do to be different? Listen, these steps, they're open for you to come and to pray. I'll be down front in just a moment if you want me to pray with you. But what do you need to do? Think about it. And here's my charge to you this morning. Just do it. Whatever God puts on your heart, just do it. If there's something He tells you to drop, drop it. If there's something He tells you to do, do it. If there's someone He tells you to speak to them. But do whatever you need to do and just give it to Jesus and be different. Be the reflection He called you to be. Be obedient to the Spirit in you. Listen, maybe you're here and what you need most is Jesus this morning. Maybe you've never heard the gospel. Maybe you've never responded to the gospel. Guys, the fact that you're here with us this morning, the fact that you have breath in your lungs, it's because God's not finished with you. It's His grace. He has a plan for you. He created you in His image, but you'll never understand that plan. You'll never experience that plan if you never turn to Him. So the Bible tells us that God created everything and that when He did that, everything was good and everything was perfect. We just read about that. But it says that we rebelled. We wanted things our way. And that rebellion, that sin, it divided us from God. And because of that divide, we brought death and we brought punishment on ourselves. But praise God, the Bible tells us that He sent His Son Jesus to restore us. He lived a life we couldn't, a perfect life. He went to a cross where He wore the weight of our sin. He took on our punishment and He died experiencing the death that was made or meant for me and for you. He was our sacrifice, and all of God's wrath in that very moment, it was poured out on Him so that we wouldn't have to experience that at the judgment seat of Christ, which for the record is still coming. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The difference between those that have turned to Jesus is that Jesus will be our mediator and say, you know what? I have taken care of everything. You're forgiven. I'm not going to hold you accountable for that. Your punishment's been paid. The Bible says that He rose 3 days later and He proved to us that He is exactly who He says He was. He says that when we repent, when we believe, when we ask for forgiveness and turn to Him, when we believe He is the Son of God and that He did all those things, He saves us, He restores us, He gives us His Spirit, He changes us. So guys, would you just repent and believe? And guys, do that before it's too late. Because only the author of life holds tomorrow. Guys, it'll be the greatest decision you'll ever make. So if that's you this morning, would you just come? So whatever it is, whatever you're struggling with, would you just respond to the Spirit and just come? These steps that are open is your time. You take as much time as you need, and then in a moment I'll close us.